every respect. The scripture says in Jude 3, as it urges the Christians to stay with the faith as it was once delivered in the beginning, to strive for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The scripture also teaches that the church, in its purpose, is to seek to abide in love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, specifically, make love your aim. This morning's message is entitled, The Purpose of Our Teaching. And it is critically important for us to keep in mind, all of us, not only the teachers here, the elders, and myself, to keep our purpose clearly in mind, to stay focused on it, but also for each one of us to remember the purpose of our teaching. As Christians, we are all teachers. We have many people that we spend time with. They know our heart. They know what we're about. And our very faith itself acts as a teaching. In my last message, I brought to you a scripture from Revelation 21:5. And it says, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Notice he said, Behold, I make all things new. Now that does not have any exclusions. It's all things, everything. What does that mean? Aside from being a scripture in God's Word, which has some significance to you, I hope, it means something to me personally. It means something to you personally. What does it mean to me that God makes all things new? Everything. Everything in my life. What it means is that I perceive things differently as a member of God's kingdom. I see things from a new perspective because my perspective has now become and is continuing to become more and more God's perspective. To see things from an eternal light. Not from just a momentary light of what happens in this life. Most people on earth obviously live for the sake of the moment. They live for the sake of whatever they can get here in this life, and merely whatever they can give. In that message, I talked about the resurrection and the significance that the resurrection has for us and our hope. The resurrection is our absolute assurance that He, that is God, will do exactly as He said in all of His Word, and specifically make all things new. Now, it may be that you're here this morning, you have a solid sense of purpose and mission, you know what you're doing, but it may be that you're not quite so certain. Or may even, God forbid, think it really doesn't make any difference. The purpose for your life is a sacred, powerful thing. You see, we misunderstand. We do not understand how important each one of us is to God. We go through our lives as though it's some product of happenstance, and it's not so. God has created each one of us for a purpose, and a critical, powerful purpose. His heart is to see His purpose worked out in our lives, through our lives, to other lives. His purpose is to see us reflect His very nature, His heart, and to show it to the world, just like Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. all things new. We perceive things differently. And somebody throw perspective. In this morning's message, the purpose of our teaching, I want to focus on some aspects of our own particular specific ministries. What is your ministry? Well, this verse, I think, tells us what our ministry is. It says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of this command is love. Now, that is our goal as Christians. As I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, make your aim love. And just a moment on that particular point. You know, it's easy for us to forget the most important things. And I think, like in Roy's community meditation, we have to make a time, a purpose, to make our goal clear in mind, to hold it up front so that we keep everything in perspective to that. Now, many times, although they may have the best intentions, churches, pastors, teachers get off focus. They may forget the real main purpose for which we're here. Make love your aim. You do that? Is it your purpose to nurture a fervent, real, earnest, pure love within your heart? Well, it certainly should be. Every Christian should have that purpose. And yet many Christians get drawn off track. They get drawn off onto the prosperity doctrine, or they get drawn off onto some legalistic thing that goes beyond what God ever said. And in so doing, they make people feel hopeless. They feel like no matter what they do or how hard they try, they just never make it. And what a horrible thing. We as Christians know it is by God's grace we are saved. It's by His tremendous love that we are forgiven. We are forgiven because of His love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it should be that way with each of us. Those of us who have, let's say, some friends that aren't so favorite, or some associates that have taken a negative cast in our own thinking, well, we should love them anyway. And love covers a multitude of sins. So the goal of this command is love. So where do you get this love? What can you do to nurture and build the love of God within your own life? You say, well, that's pretty self-evident. No, is it? He said, really? How are you doing on that? Are you more loving today than you were yesterday, this month, than last month? The goal of this command is love which comes from, number one, first part of our message this morning, a pure heart. We're going to talk about that and a little bit about how we can cultivate a pure heart. It is the source of real, genuine love. Second, a good conscience. Without that, we're only fooling ourselves. No matter what else we do, without a good conscience, we cannot really, truly walk in love. And the third part of the message this morning is a sincere faith. Now, in the Greek, that word sincere is the same as unfeigned. It's not fake. It's not hypocritical. It's real faith. Now, these three things have one thing in common, and I want to point it out right up front here. These things all depend on your personal, intimate, secret, close relationship with God. the things that you don't talk about, the things that you don't point out, the things that are between you and God, it may be that when it comes to a pure heart, you have something that you know is hindering purity in your life. Everybody has them, but you as a Christian are honest with God about it. You confess to Him, and as a Christian, you have the promise of forgiveness, of cleansing, and purification through the grace of God. So, as we walk with the Lord, we go through a process of purification. Scripture actually says that that we, as we hope in Christ, that is His coming, His second coming, purify ourselves. Really not we ourselves purifying ourselves, but God Himself purifying us. The source of purity can be the only thing which makes pure. I am not the source of purity, you are not, and no matter what, no matter how reformed we may be, true purity, complete cleansing, complete forgiveness comes from one source, and that is from God Himself. Each one of these things, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, all depend on your secret relationship with God. This is something that you don't tell anybody else about. This is something that you do not brag about, or something you don't make a big point of. It's doing your alms, for instance, is between you and God. That is giving. Whether it's giving to a treasure, or whether it's giving to a brother or sister, or whatever it is, it's something you do quietly, not ever for recognition, but just out of the love of your heart. You see how that love is pure love? How often people fool themselves, and they have a mixed motive. A pure heart does not accommodate mixed motives. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So as we consider this matter of a pure heart, we have to remember that purity of heart, we had a couple of technical difficulties this morning because the remote control is not working. And that creates a psychological problem for me because I like to be in control. So pray for God's grace that I will get over this and live with the circumstances. A pure heart means a heart that is undivided. It is not doing something partly because they know it's God's will and it's the right thing to do and it's a good thing to do, and partly because, well, it makes me look good. How many things do you do that are motivated because they make you look good? Have you ever really checked yourself out on that? It's so easy to deceive ourselves, even. But if you have a secret relationship with God, it's between you and Him, not to impress anybody, not to do anything, but just give Him joy, to put a smile on His face, to put a spring in His step, so to speak. That's love. And that is pure, undefiled, unfeigned love. It's the real thing. But the minute you want to make a point of it to somebody else, if you brag about your faith, you just cancel the whole thing. It's a washout. It doesn't mean anything. Now, this secret relationship to God is the secret to a pure heart. It is so easy for us to do things for the approval of other people. So easy for us. We become conditioned to that. From the time we're little children, as we grow up, we're conditioned to getting the approval of others. I want you to consider with me Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Very simple passage. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, I hear people oftentimes tell me, well, you know, they would like to talk with God, they would like to hear Him firsthand, really hear His voice. I'm not so sure they really would. Sometimes it has been a frightening thing to people in the Scripture. But to see Him, to see God, think about that for a minute. Is there anything more powerful, more exciting, more awe-inspiring? A moment of reverent bliss. They shall see God. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? Somebody tell me, is there a problem with seeing God? Pardon?
It says no one shall see Him.
There's the problem. No one shall see Him is problem enough, but it says no one shall see Him and live. Oh, good. If I look, I'm dead.
Oh, good.
Is that what you really want? It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's a blessing somehow. It's not like you look and die. But how do you reconcile that? The Scripture says, "No man can see God and live." So you pray, "God, please don't give me that blessing." You know, I don't want to hear the voice. I mean, that's bad enough because it may be thunderous and it may scare me out of my wits. But now another says, it's a blessing to see God. Do you see God? Do you really? Do you see Him? There are a lot of answers out there within your heart. And there are times when you can see God. And you know what? It's not a picture. There's no way a visual picture can depict the real God. Love, complete love, the warmth and radiance of His love is beyond our comprehension. No picture, no face could show you God. Maybe a combination of what you see and what you hear and a combination of all your senses all together could not really see God, perceive Him. He's vastly beyond that. And we do not understand what a powerful promise this is. This is not just to see Him, this is to know Him. This is to know Him, to be that close to Him, that we are part of Him, in fact, one with Him. That really is the essence of the gospel. That God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So that we could be reconciled to Him and have no fear of judgment. So that we could be reconciled one with Him because of the atonement of Christ. The blood of Christ shed for our sins. The atonement. Spell that out in your mind. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. We become unified, part of the living God through the sacrifice of Christ. The living sacrifice that He gave so that we would understand how much He loves us. So that we would understand that there really is reconciliation. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No man can see God and live. It's true. To see God, you must die. Well, that would be worth it, you might say, and certainly. But consider this. Doesn't the Scripture say that we must die in order to live?
Isn't that like saying we must die in order to see God, to see God, to know Him? That is living. If I die to myself and I live for Christ, I have died, but I can see God. I don't mean for the moment or for the hour. It's a day. If I turn my back on self and truly follow Him, forgetting my own motives, my own purposes, and living for His, making myself a living servant for Him, Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice, a living servant, doing His bidding, then I have died to self and I am living for Him. And you see, that's the picture that baptism actually gives us. In Romans 6, beginning at verse 3, it says, don't you know that you were buried with Him in baptism? That's death. So now this is not just something that happens at baptism. This happens as you walk the Christian life. Putting your old self to death and being buried with Christ in baptism, and being raised to walk in newness of life by the power of His resurrection. That resurrection power living in us, giving us new life moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. That is dying to self, and it is the beginning of our really seeing, perceiving, understanding, sensing, and knowing God. Scripture also says in 1 Peter 5:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Now let's hold it right there for a minute. By obeying the truth. Do you become purified by obedience? By itself? No. No. There is an implicit understanding in this scripture. We are purified, and it says purify yourselves. Now, we have our part in it by obeying the truth. Now, what is obeying the truth? It is obeying the gospel. It is obeying Jesus. You remember He said, I am the truth. He is the gospel. By obeying the gospel, we are putting ourselves in the line of becoming purified by the power of God. Nobody else, nothing else. You can't do it yourself, I promise you. Is anybody here in the room without sin? Raise your hand. Okay, that scared me for a minute. I thought maybe we might get one obstinate person.
John?
Yes?
I believe that reference is 1 Peter 1:22.
Yeah, that may be wrong. You can check it. You're supposed to check everything according to Scripture anyway. So, it's in the 1 Peter 1:22. So that is a mistake. So now that you have purified yourselves, and you might even put that in quotes in your own mind, we know that this is not the work of ourselves. The impure cannot make something pure. And our obeying the truth is obeying the gospel, which is the gospel of grace. It's undeserved. It's something that comes from God. It doesn't come from us. So that we have sincere love. Now, notice that. Sincere love. Sincere means pure. It means undefiled, uncompromised. It means something that is not from two sources. It comes from one source. And that source is righteousness. Lord, would you please advance that to the next frame? Thank you. Sincere love. And it says, for your brother, that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Because of our purification, by God's Spirit, we should love one another deeply. Some translations there say fervently. This is with power. This is with real energy inspired by God. From the heart. Was it possible to love somebody not from the heart? Well, sure it is. People love each other, kind of, you know, it's not from the heart. But fervent love, from the depths of the heart, deeply from the heart, is something that only comes from God. When you have that kind of love in your life, you know it doesn't come from you, it comes from God. Psalms 51, verses 9 through 11. Hide your face from my sins. Who's speaking this? David. David is speaking these words. Would he have a reason to say to God, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity? Oh, yeah. Pardon me?
The Bathsheba incident.
Yes. Bathsheba played a big part in his sense of guilt here. But now he needed a clear conscience, and he's appealing to God for a clear conscience. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Now you can bet if Bathsheba was a problem, that wasn't the only problem in his life. It was symptomatic of a deep problem in his own heart. And sadly, as it started when he was appointed king, God said he is a man after his, that is God's own heart. And he had sinned. So here's his plea to God. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You want to advance that to the next? There you go. Create in me a pure heart. You see, David is asking for the very thing that the scripture tells us that we should have. That our love comes from a pure heart. And we're not our love, but God's love. Is it our love? Yes, because he gives it to us. And only because he gives it to us. So, he's pleading with God for a pure heart, and he said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice how those two are coupled. Are there times when you may have a pure heart, a pure motive? Sure. But David had lost the steadfastness of that determination. Sure, from times he was doing things out of a good heart, good motives, pure motives even, but the problem was at times he wasn't. He knew it, and so he prayed, God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew that he had lost it. He compromised, and he had lost that steadfast spirit. And so he was desperate. He is desperate. He is frightened. And he needs the renewal of a steadfast spirit. Can God do that? Of course he can. Verse 11, do not cast from me your presence. You see that he's afraid here? Lord, don't take your presence away from me, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever been fearful of that? Have you ever feared that? You know, I talked with some of the best men and women that I know ever, who have told me, you know, Don, how can I be sure that I don't lose what I have? The Spirit. So thrilled by the new power, the new perceptions, the new life that they're experiencing. They were terrified to lose it. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, is what David is pleading here with God. Now, when I see somebody that has that fear, I am blessed. Now, should it be a neurotic fear that's never quenched? Of course not. God will answer that prayer, and you will be assured as He does answer that prayer. But the reason that I'm glad when I see somebody with that fear, that concern, is because I know they mean business. I know that they have seen something, felt something, sensed something of the true God, and are afraid to ever lose it. You're on track. That's exciting to me because I remember that was one of the first things that hit me as a new Christian. All things were new. Everything was new. All my relationships, everything that I saw in life was different. All my perceptions were different because I had been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I became afraid that I would somehow lose that connection, that spiritual intimacy with the God of this universe, the one who has made me. To lose that connection would be a fearful thing. And God taught me over time that there was nothing to fear because my fear was of Him in a positive sense, a reverential awe for who He was, what He was. The love of His heart was absolutely astounding to me. I never wanted to lose sight of that or touch with it. Proverbs 22, verses 10 through 11. Drive out the mockery and outgrow strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Now, this is all in preface to the scripture I want us to consider. Verse 11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. And I'd like to suggest to you here, not just the king, like the president or somebody, but the king himself, Jesus, as a friend. He who loves a pure heart. Do you, when you see a pure heart in a brother or sister, does that just evoke a real joy to you? Yes. There's nothing quite like it. You know, there's a fellowship in that. It is incomparable. He who loves a pure heart, we should, each of us, have such not only joy in, but reverence for a pure heart. Well, what do you mean? I'm supposed to have reverence for the heart in my neighbor or, you know, my fellow Christian? Yeah. Yeah. But we're not supposed to worship a person. Yeah. Yeah. Because what you're seeing is God. When you see a pure heart, what you're seeing is God. It is the only way that a person has a pure heart. We all alike have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone astray, wandered down the wrong path, and His grace cleanses our hearts from sin. It is not a product of works. It's not a matter of how, quote, quote, good a Christian you are. That's not what saves us. It is faith in the blood, the forgiveness of, the covering of the blood of Christ. That's what saves us. And on that day, there will be nobody standing before the throne and saying, I get it. He who has a pure heart and his speech is gracious. You see, in contrast to verse 10, that's the way we were in times past. But now, God has purified our hearts if we walk according to faith. The next point, number two of my message, is a good conscience. Love comes from a good conscience. Now, that word comes in the Greek literally means coming forth as from a spring. Coming forth from something that is just springing up. And that's the picture when it says love, sincere love, pure love, whoops, pure love, and a good conscience, the picture is of all these things springing up from something that God places within our hearts. And it all comes through love, every bit of it. Secondly, a good conscience, 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 19. Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, he says, fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. If you don't hold on to a good conscience, you will make a shipwreck out of your faith. That's what the scripture says. If you begin to buy the lies of Satan and think that, well, you're doing pretty well, and so you know a little problem here or there, so, well, you know, everybody has struggles, and you begin to write all these things off, you can be diverted from the pure heart, the pure desire to love. Then you begin to buy Satan's lie. You begin to be subject to the fiery darts, and he says, fight the good fight, holding on to faith. And faith is what? It's a shield, isn't it, against Satan's onslaught. And a good conscience. This is the focus here. Some have rejected these, rejected a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Another, your conscience is a powerful ally in your walk with God. Now, how is this different from a pure heart? Well, it's related, but a conscience is something that works on your mind. And a pure heart is something that works on your soul, you see. So a clean conscience, as it's translated in some, good conscience in others, a clear conscience in others, all the same thing, is something that God gives us that has an absolutely vital effect in our Christian walk. Without by somehow minimizing your attention to your own conscience, you minimize the effect of God's Spirit in your life. So, in 1 Timothy 1:19, this is, pardon me, next passage. Acts 23, verse 1. The scripture says that Paul, now here's Paul's conscience, looked straight at the Sanhedrin. Now understand, this is critical to Paul. He's staring the Sanhedrin in the face, and they are after him. So, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Paul had a good conscience. He held on to it. How did Paul do the amazing things he did? God used him powerfully, mightily, without question. And I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And you know, the Sanhedrin just broke out in applause, didn't they? They said, yes, Paul. No, of course they didn't. What did they do? Well, the high priest called the guy and had him smack Paul. Had him strike him. Because they considered this blasphemous. This man is saying he walks with a good conscience. Well, who do you believe, the Sanhedrin or Paul? I believe Paul. He was walking with a good conscience. He really was. And did it pay off? You bet it did. God used Paul in a very powerful way. You know, the scripture also says that those who were the good soil, as Jesus explained the parable of the soil, those who are the good soil were of a what? A good and honest heart. So what does that mean? A good and honest heart. Well, the very thing we're talking about.
Our conscience is connected to our heart. And if there's a conflict between the two, the sirens go off, and we need to change our program. 1 Peter 3:21. And this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Now what water is it talking about? The water of the flood. The water of the flood drowned the whole world, with the exception of Noah and his family, right? It drowned the whole world. And then it says, this water symbolizes baptism, but now saves you also. You see, the water that symbolizes the destruction of the world also symbolizes the salvation of God's people at that time. A scant number, 8 people in all, a small number, but people who were sincere in their faith, people that were sincere in their love, and people who had a good conscience. God saved them. Notice it says here that it was not the removal of dirt from the body. In other words, baptism isn't just taking a bath, but the appeal for a good conscience toward God. Baptism is an appeal for a good conscience toward God. When I was baptized, when I went below that water, the prayer of my heart was, God, forgive my sins and give me new life through Christ. And he did that. I was making an appeal for a good conscience. That is the biblical picture of baptism. It is by the forgiveness of Christ that we have a good conscience. We are baptized into the gospel, in one sense. We died to self, we're buried, and raised to walk in newness of life. Okay? So, a good conscience begins from that point, but how well do we hold on to it? That's the critical thing. It says there that it saves you. That baptism saves you. And next, the third part, final part of my message, is sincere faith. Love comes from a sincere faith. This is the secret step between you and God. It's the steps that you take literally when you get up out of your chair or out of your bed in the morning, and you take the steps that you believe God wants you to take, and you pay attention to every one of them. That is real faith. That's sincere faith. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives also in you. Isn't that remarkable? You think that faith is hereditary? Well, not really, but in one sense it is. Evidently, you can catch faith from your parents, and you can. And you can. You're supposed to catch faith from your parents, that's right. You catch faith from your grandparents. Now, I'll tell you the truth, it's not always, but most often, that it seems children gain faith from seeing the example of their mother or their grandmother. Perhaps because of that close maternal bonding that takes place. It makes sense. God allows us as parents to sow the seeds of faith and love in the gospel in the hearts of our children. And what a sacred trust that is. And we really don't even understand how sacred that is.
But what a privilege to have that part in their little lives. Unfortunately, there are no total assurances. They still have free will, and that's a struggle for us. And we still have free will, and that's a struggle for God. But it has to be there, because that's the only way you show real pure motivation, real pure love, real pure conscience, and real pure faith. It's the only way. There has to be free will. So it just has to be that way. We'll all understand one day. So this faith and our pure love, our sincere faith, and next slide, please. In Galatians, I need to point this out before I conclude it. In Galatians 5:6, it says the only thing that counts is faith. Your faith expressing itself through love. Think about that for a minute. Faith and love, what's the connection there? Oh, faith puts on its weakened gloves, and it's like they're labeled love, you know. Works, acts of love, words of love, are just faith putting on the working gloves. So you say, well, I have faith. Well, so what do? You actually do something. You actually love your neighbor. You actually love those that are unlovable. And actually, and most importantly, and in your deepest secret heart, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything you have. So you see, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith are all linked together. And the more that you have one, the more that you have the other. Okay? The more that you have one, the more that you have the other. They all work together. They're all intertwined. And if you have a little more faith, you're going to have a little more heart and a little clearer conscience. And if you have a little clearer conscience, the purity of heart is going to build, and the sincerity of your faith is going to build. It all works together. In fact, all of the fruit of the Spirit, all nine of them work together, each one builds up the other. Isn't that an exciting thought? I promise it works that way. You see, the more you invest, the greater the returns out of all proportion to the effort that you put into it, as long as it's from a pure heart. God loves a pure heart. We're going to ask the praise team to come forward this morning, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I hope that this morning's message has been a blessing to you. Let's all stand, please. We're going to sing a song called Amazing Grace, and I want to point this out. This song was written by a man whose faith came from his mother. And here, all down through the ages, he has touched one family after another because of that faith, which was in his mother. The name of the song is Amazing Grace. I think most of you are familiar with it.